All right. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. Now, again, this is a passage that many of us know probably pretty well or have heard. 2 Timothy 2, verses 8 through 13. But we're going to use this as our launching point for our study today. Come on in. There's room up here in the front. There's room here on the side. Come, welcome to join us. There you go. Hello.
Hello.
You're welcome. Come on in. There's room right around there in that row there or on the front, wherever you want.
And you haven't missed anything.
Exactly. Yeah. All right, we're in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. Paul.
Do you need a Bible?
Yes,
that'd be great. Paul says, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David." There we go. Awesome. "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. And if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. Now, what you see here, though, look closely at what he says there in verse 12, though. It says, if we endure, we will also what?
Reign
with him. Now, the trick for us is really starting to get into, what does it mean that we're going to rule and reign with Christ when we're in heaven? And that's what we're going to spend some time today really taking a look at. All right? Now, we have to go back to God's original design for man in the Garden of Eden in creation for us to really understand what it's going to mean to rule and reign forever and ever with God in heaven. And as we've talked about before, there's a difference between the millennial kingdom and the new heaven and the new earth. But we're going to reign in the millennial kingdom and forever and ever in the new heaven and new earth. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 1 and 26 through 31 to really to begin to take a look at what the scripture has to say about that. Genesis 1, verses 26 through 31. "Then God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have what?
Rule.
Some of your Bibles say, what are some other translations of that word? Dominion. All right. Let them have rule or dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, and every living thing that moves on the earth. And God then goes on and says, behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that's on the face of the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food to every beast of the earth and every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has life or the breath of life. I've given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning on the sixth day." So again, if you remember where we were before we left off in our study, God, prior to the fall of man, actually gave Adam and Eve dominion over the land, over the birds of the sea, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea and all. He gave them, what's another word you use though for dominion? What do you think that means? It's not a word we use a lot.
Control.
Very good. I'm sorry? Supremacy.
Responsibility.
Yeah. There's an area, very good. And you're going to see that actually start to take on some more meaning in a little bit. I heard someone over here say stewardship as well. Very good. Stewardship, caretaker. But if you remember, at the time, God gave that to them. They were in charge. And you're going to see that that's actually going to carry over into the new heaven and the new earth. We're not going to just be some spiritual being floating around in heaven or whatever. You're actually going to, and the more we get into the study today, you're going to be amazed at how very clear the scriptures are on this. You're going to be given charge. You're going to be given responsibility. You're going to be given things to take care of. Now, the one aspect, though, that I'm going to give you a little hint on that's going to become clear in a little bit is when before they were stewards of God's property, it's actually going to become your property in the new heaven and the new earth forever. You won't be a manager of God's property. You'll be in charge of what is yours. And you'll see that in a little bit. All right? Now, look at Genesis chapter 2, though, verses 8 through 15. God not only gave them dominion, he also gave them some land. Chapter 2, verses 8 through 15. starts in verse 8 and says, "And the Lord God planted a garden in the Eden east, in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water and to garden, water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon, is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon, and it is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of this of Assyria, and the fourth river is the Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it." All right, so again, been given dominion, but he's also given a specific area that he's to have dominion and to work and to keep it. Now, we're not going to go back and read it, but you do understand back in Genesis chapter 3 that when Adam and Eve sinned, they lost that. Or they still had a responsibility to work the land, but now it was under the curse and all. And that's, if you want to look at that later on, it's in chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. But what I want to do now is as we go on further in the Bible, go to Genesis 12, you'll start to see that in God's setting up his plan for reconciling mankind through Jesus, as you know, he sets apart a people for himself, the nation of Israel, starting with Abram, who became Abraham, and so on. In doing so, though, God gives us a little bit of a clue as to what he's going to be doing for eternity. He gives Abraham, or Abram at the time, some land. Now, go to Genesis chapter 12. And we're going to look at verse 1 and then verse 7. But I want you to look closely at how God words these promises to Abram, because you may see some things there you never quite noticed. In chapter 12, verse 1, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." All right, now as you know, he's in that process of following God. In verse 7, said, "Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him." So God's taken Abram and says, "I'm going to take you to a land, take you to a land that I'll show you. I want you to leave your family. I'm going to give you or take you to a land that I'm going to show you." And then when they get there, he says, "To your offspring, I'm going to give this land." Did you catch that? Not just Abram, but it's also going to be given to his offspring. Well, it gets a little bit more clear when you get to chapter 15. Look at verses 18 through 21. "On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river of the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, the Jebusites, and the Muscovites." All right, now, did anybody notice something that sounded familiar to the garden? Did anybody catch a word or a description in there that goes back similar to what we read where God told them about the garden? Euphrates. We don't know exactly where the Garden of Eden was, but most likely it was in that same area that now Abram is being taken by God back to where the Garden of Eden used to be, in that area, and he's told, "I'm giving who? You and your descendants this land." Keep reading. Go to chapter 17, though, and look a little bit more closely. God gives some more specifics. "When Abram," chapter 17, "was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations." Keep that in mind. You're going to see this when we get to Revelation become a lot more clear. But he's told that he's going to be a father of a multitude of nations, plural, not just one nation, the nation of Israel, but the father of many nations. All right. "No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you." Now, stop for a second. Keep a bookmark in Genesis 17. Go with me to Revelation 22. Sorry, chapter 21, the end of chapter 21. Revelation 21, verse 22, a passage we looked at this morning in our earlier session. And John says, "I saw no temple in the city," Revelation 21, 22, "for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of the Lord gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light, who will walk? The nations, and who?
Kings.
And the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Now, again, we'll come back. Verse 26, they will bring into it their glory and the honor of the nations. Now, we're going to come back to that in a little bit, but look closely at what it says was told here. I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for a what? An everlasting covenant. By the way, when does an everlasting covenant end?
Never.
All right, keep close. Look closely. To be God to you and to your offspring after you, and I will give to you and your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for a what? What does it say in your Bible there? I'm in Genesis 17. Did you not jump back with me? I was wondering why you guys were having trouble with this. I'm like, this is so clear. It's right in front of me. Genesis 17. I'm back in Genesis 17. Let me back up for you guys that didn't hear me not say what I didn't say. All right. In Genesis 17, look at verse 6. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant. To be God to you and to your offspring after you, and I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for what? Now you can say it. For an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. God's saying to them, look, just like in the garden, he said, look, I'm going to give you dominion, I'm going to give you some property, I'm going to give you rule and reign, and I'm going to let you be in charge of it. They lost that because of the fall. But God's intention is still to redeem, like we looked at this morning, to redeem the land, to redeem the slave, to redeem the bride. All of the things will be set back in place afterwards at the end of days. And he said to Abram, I'm going to give to you this land and your descendants, but I'm going to give it to them and you as an everlasting possession. It's a covenant that won't end. Go even further to Daniel chapter 12. Look at verse 13. Daniel chapter 12. Look at verse 13. There's something said in there again that will help us a little bit. The very end of the book of Daniel, because he's seen the vision of the last things and the end times, and he's been saying, when's this going to happen? How's this going to be? And he is told in verse 13, but go your way till the end, chapter 12 of Daniel, verse 13, go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand where? In your allotted portion or your allotted place at the end of days. Daniel was told, look, you're going to go sleep with your fathers, if you will. I mean, they go into the presence of God. We've been looking at it in our study. It's the intermediate heaven. And you will stand in your allotted spot.
Rise again,
which is good too. You're going to get your resurrected body like we looked at in the last session. But look, there's a specific spot that has been designated for Daniel. There's a specific spot that is being designated for each of us. Come on in. We saved your honeymoon corner for you there. So there you go. Good to see you. All right. Now look closely back at Genesis 17 again, like I said. That's the Genesis 17 that y'all missed earlier. I want you to see it again, and we're going to take some time to really take a good look at this here. How is God going to, in verse 6, I will make you exceedingly fruitful and will make you into nations and kings shall come from you. How is God going to make Abram into nations? That's a question. Not the New World Order, no.
Children from two wives.
Uh-huh. No, definitely he had more than one wife. Now, of course, that was not Ishmael and all that was not God's original design. That was Hagar, right, with it making Ishmael. But it's more than that.
Because the Gentiles would have been grafted in.
Exactly. Remember back in Romans chapter 4, Paul's dealing with this issue, and he's talking about how not all who come from Abraham genetically are of Abraham, but all who come through faith are also considered. This is where some of the people started getting replacement theology. They took that passage and they tried to say that the church has now replaced Israel and all that kind of stuff with the new Israel. And you have to be real, you're twisting the scripture to try to say that we've replaced Israel, because God says real clearly, he's not done with the nation of Israel. Yes, that we are grafted in as a wild olive shoot, if you will, into the vine, if you will, or the shoot of Israel and all. But Abraham became the father of many nations through faith.
Talking about the spiritual and the physical descendants.
Exactly. Talking about the spiritual and the physical descendants. There are some physical descendants, but there's also spiritual descendants. Now, there were also many nations that came from him physically. Remember, there were the Ammonites and the Moabites could all be traced back to him and all this. There's a whole lot of stuff like that. Right.
But we are grafted by the blood
through faith in the blood of Christ. But Jesus, who did come from Abraham's line, we all get jumped in, if you will, through faith. But actually, there are those who say, well, and that's what Paul deals with in Romans chapter 3 and chapter 4 and so on, as he's dealing with this whole topic. He deals with the fact that there are those who say, well, I'm righteous because I'm of the lineage of Abraham, and that makes me righteous. And Paul takes the time to explain that in Genesis 15, verse 6, that Abraham was given righteousness before he was circumcised. If he was declared righteous before he was even circumcised, and then the circumcision was the mark of his descendants from there on out, he says, look, God's already shown you that righteousness comes from faith before the lineage of circumcision and all that kind of stuff. And so keep in mind that in the God's design as well, if you have come to faith in Jesus Christ, if you've understood your need of a Savior and your righteousness is only going to be given to you from God through understanding that Jesus did what you couldn't do and I cannot do and live without sin in a human body and God punished him instead of you and me, when you by faith respond to that, God marks you as one of his and you become by faith grafted into God's design of making a righteous people that are going to carry over into the new heaven and the new earth. You are a descendant of Abraham in that sense. Now, you haven't replaced Israel. God's not done with his people genetically, if you will. But you become a part of God's design for those people, and you're one of those many nations that are going to be a part of the new heaven and the new earth. And so that's a kind of a neat thing. And I think I can show it to you in a sec, that actually this whole thing of kings being in the new heaven and the new earth actually might mean more than just people who used to be kings on this earth are now in the new heaven. That actually there's going to be different levels of hierarchy and authority. Now, I mean, just before we go any further, because I'm about to go into some real deep stuff here, before we go any further, I want to just help you with something. The hard part we have with where we're about to go scripturally is because in our brains, we try to understand it looking at things the way we do now. Because right now, we don't like the idea of kings and rulers and authorities. Why? Yeah, right. Because man is sinful, and man, the heart is deceitfully wicked beyond all things and beyond cure. Who can, you know? Well, here's the deal. Because of that, we don't think there could be ever a time that there'd be a king and it wouldn't be a good thing. I mean, it wouldn't be a bad thing. We have a hard time with that. Keep in mind that when we get to the new heaven and the new earth, even though there's going to be different levels of authority, it doesn't mean it's not going to work well. But the question is, where do you want to be on those levels of authority? And as you want to take a look at it, God designed it pretty well. Go to Daniel chapter 7, and we'll start taking a look at what I'm talking about here. Daniel 7, verses 9 through 18. All right, Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. Daniel says, as I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. In the court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed, and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Now, before we go any further, who are we talking about here? Who's the Ancient of Days sitting on his throne? God the Father. Who comes before God the Father and has been this kingdom given to him? Jesus. Okay, Jesus. Now, as you see here in this prophecy, Daniel sees the Antichrist being destroyed, but there are some other beasts as well. They were put to death, their kingdoms were removed from them, and they go to the place of torment, and like we talked about, the intermediate hell, if you will, until their time. Now, the Antichrist, if you look at the scripture, he goes straight into the lake of fire. As you know, we looked at earlier, those of us who die in Christ, if we're before the rapture, they go to be with the Lord. They're going to get their new bodies at the rapture and all that, but they're in the what we call intermediate heaven, absent the body, present with the Lord. In the same way, those who die apart from Christ are going to a place of torment. The Bible describes it as Hades. It's a place of actual fiery torment that they're there in until their resurrection, where they come before the great white throne judgment, and then they're thrown into the lake of fire. But if you look at the book of Revelation and you look at some of the prophecies, the Antichrist is killed and he's immediately thrown into the lake of fire. He doesn't even go through that intermediate part process. And here we see it in Daniel in the same way. He was killed and he was thrown, be given over to be burned with fire, verse 11. All right, the horn was speaking, and I looked, and the beast was killed, and his body destroyed, and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, these are the other kings over the wicked kingdoms over the earth. Their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time, and you'll see what we're talking about with that. But now go to verse 15. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he took me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom for how long?
Forever
and ever and ever. Now, if you've done any study of the book of Daniel, you'll know that Daniel was given a picture of the history of mankind and how there was going to be the Greeks and then the Romans and so on, and the Medes and the Persians, and each of the Bible describes real clearly who each of those kingdoms are going to be. There's still one more last kingdom of the Antichrist that's going to happen in the tribulation period, and he's going to be thrown into the lake of fire, and all the others who had their kingdoms for a time, they're going to be brought up before God, and then they're going to be sent away. But look at what the prophecy said. The prophecy said that Jesus was going to be given a kingdom that would never, ever, ever end. But who else is it going to be given to? The saints of the Most High. Folks, I don't want you to miss this or over-spiritualize it. I want you to understand what it's saying here. When Jesus is given all authority and he takes it. Now, the Bible says all authority on heaven and earth has been given to him already. Remember, Jesus himself said that in Matthew 28. Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 2 that all authority has already been given to him. He's not exercising that full authority right now, though, is he? I want you to understand this because there's something I want to teach some of you here. So I want to make sure you understand what I'm saying. Has all authority been given to Jesus now?
Yes.
Is he exercising all of that authority?
No.
If he were, Satan wouldn't be loosed. Satan wouldn't have the authority to do what he's doing. He has all authority, right? But he's not exercising all of it. He's waiting until a certain time in order to do so. And at that point, it'll have been given to him, and he's got it now, and he'll exercise it, and we'll be given authority with him. But there's something along that line that I just want to take a little commercial to deal with. Some of you might come from a denominational background where they teach you how you can just claim authority over Satan. And I say, be careful. Because if Jesus, who has all authority, is not exercising all of that authority, who are you to say you can just tell Satan what to do? Do you understand the danger of that theology? Yes, the Bible says, submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee. But don't be thinking that you can just go and attack Satan and Satan, I bind you and I... You don't have that kind of authority.
In Jesus' name.
Yeah, well, you could try it in Jesus' name. Yeah. But if Jesus isn't exercising his authority to bind him, if God, who has that authority, isn't doing it at all times for his purposes, you just can't say the magic words and think that Satan's going to be bound because you bound him. Do you understand the danger? So I'm just saying... Yes, you are a child of God and you're protected, but don't go fight Satan. The Bible even says in the book of Job, Archangel Michael didn't even dare bring accusation against him. And if Michael the Archangel isn't going to go after him, don't start thinking, well, I bind you, Satan, or I do this. Or No. Submit yourself to God, resist him, and he'll leave because of your Father and because of Jesus, not because of you. All right? So with that in mind, go to Romans chapter 8. You've been given, or we will be given, a kingdom forever and ever and ever. We'll go to Romans chapter 8 and start in verse 14. In Romans 8, verse 14, it says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you didn't receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then what?
Heirs.
Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. The Bible says that we are going to be co-heirs with Christ. We just saw in Daniel that the kingdom that was going to be given to Jesus will also be given to the saints of the Most High God forever and ever and ever. So, now some of you might be still struggling with this because you have pictured heaven as a spiritual state more than physical. And even though the Bible has talked about rewards in heaven, you've assumed that we'll all in some way be the same in the eternal state. Now I just want to just kind of talk about this for a second before I then show you scripturally where we need to go with this. But let's be honest. I'm going to give you a little confession. I've been preaching for almost 30 years. I've been studying the Bible for a long, long time. And this whole idea of rewards in heaven has been hard for me, the different levels of reward. I know the Bible teaches, we don't know how it's all going to play out specifically, but the Bible teaches that there's going to be levels of punishment in hell. I don't know if you all know that or not, but the Bible actually says that there'll be levels of punishment in hell. Those who have known what they were to do and didn't do it will be beaten with many stripes. Those who didn't know what to do but still sinned will be beaten with fewer stripes, Jesus said. There's levels of punishment in hell, but there's also levels of reward in heaven. The Bible talks about storing up treasure in heaven, and great is your reward. The Bible talks in 1 Corinthians 3 that there are going to be those who, after having the foundation laid of Jesus Christ, don't build on top of that with anything that's of any eternal value, and it's burnt up. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the fire. And actually, it says he will suffer loss. So help me out. Has anybody else kind of struggled with this as well? We've pictured heaven as being a wonderful place and can't wait to go, but the whole idea of missing out on something for eternity while others have more, it's been kind of hard to grasp, hasn't it? Yeah, exactly. The songs just like, like I say, it's a lot of the songs we've sung about heaven have actually hurt us a little bit. But you're right. But Jesus himself said, store up treasure in heaven. Jesus himself said to be, Paul even striving for what we're to be given. Heaven itself is a gift that's given by God. But after that, we earn reward. But how many of you fully understand how that's all going to play out? We've all heard the jokes about the guy with the, you know, the nice car and the skateboard and all that kind of stuff. You know what I'm saying? But has anybody ever really understood? It's hard for us because we've kind of pictured when we get to heaven, we're all going to be equal. You know? It'll all be spread out evenly. And folks, I got to be honest with you, the Bible doesn't teach that.
The ultimate utopia.
The Bible doesn't teach, though, that it'll all be spread out equally. Actually, the Bible, and you're about to see as I really start to go into some scriptures here, so get your notepads out, because you're going to see some scriptures you might not have ever seen before. So we start looking at this. I want you to start to begin to see how we live here really does affect how we will spend eternity. I don't know how that fully all will work, but the Bible is true, and we got to believe it. Let me give you this example. If you knew in this life that if you skimped a little bit and cut back on eating out, or maybe you didn't go to Starbucks every day, and you saved a few extra bucks, that you could actually save up enough to build a really nice house, wouldn't some of you do it? I mean, aren't in that how some of you have been? You've learned how to set aside for the future reward of something that you hope for. We can do that here. Well, the Bible says to do that when it comes to heaven. Does anybody know how much the Bible says Jesus will pay us back?
A hundredfold.
I have to be honest with you. In the book of Job, I've struggled with that last part. Remember, in the beginning of Job, he loses all his family and his children and possessions and all that. And the Bible says at the end, he was paid back, what? Yeah, 10 times as much. Now, for me, as a human, if I lost my 3 kids, you give me 10 more kids, I'm not sure. That's in my mind, it says, that doesn't make it better. But it's in the Bible for a reason. Paul just said, I don't consider that our present sufferings are worth comparing with the glory to be revealed to us. Go with me real quick to one of your homework passages that you were supposed to read. Go to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. Look at verses 3 and following. Ephesians 1, verses 3 and following. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Now here Paul lays out, he uses these terms that we're blessed, we're being, God's going to lavish on us. He's got all this stuff prepared for us that's amazing and good and wonderful. Go to chapter 2. Look at verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ, and by grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Everybody feeling that boat? You should try to stand while this is going on here. But here in this passage, he again is saying, look, God has saved you. That's wonderful. That's great. But he's done it for a purpose that in heaven, he can then reward you for what he wants to accomplish through you now here on the earth, and he can demonstrate his riches and his gloriousness to you in the life to come. And then it goes on, of course, into the passage we all know and could probably quote, how we've been saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, so no one can boast. Look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. In other words, God didn't just save you so that you can just be another trophy on his case. He saved you and left you here on this earth so that he could do something in you and through you for his glory. And if you will let him, if you will let him shape you, and even if that means you might suffer a little bit in that process here on this earth, what does the Bible say he will then do for you when you get to heaven? You get to reign with him, and he will reward you according to your obedience and your good works. Your salvation you don't earn. That is a gift of God through faith. But don't just think, well, I'm good enough to go to heaven. That's good enough for me. Jesus himself, all the way through the scripture, the Bible teaches, no, there's more than that. And if you'll let me use you for my purposes here, I will reward you in the life to come, as we've already said, 100-fold, more than we ever could imagine. And even though Job doesn't make sense to us right now, how 10 times as much as what he had before would make up for it, let me tell you, when you get there, it'll make sense. I don't fully grasp the ending of the book of Job, but this much I know, it was put there for a reason, to show me that if I'm faithful and will let him use me for what he wants to use in this life, and I keep my faith and say, look, even though he slay me, yet will I trust him. God is God. He is going to pay me back 10-fold, 100-fold in the life to come. I don't know about you, but the Bible says that's okay to be greedy in that way. The Bible says it's okay to be that way. And let me show you as we start to really take a look at some scriptures. Let's start in Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5. And I'm going to have to pick up speed here. Matthew chapter 5. Some of you think that's not possible, but you don't know me. Matthew 5, verse 5. Listen to what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the meek, for they shall what? Okay, let that sink in for a second. Don't just read it and move on like we tend to do. Meditate on the word of God. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit what? I thought we were going to heaven. Heaven's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And remember, there's three heavens. There's the first heaven where the birds fly, second heaven where the stars are, third heaven is where God is. And in the new heaven and the new earth, there is no third heaven because God comes and dwells with us on a real physical earth with real sky. And God himself is there, and he's the light of that planet, if you will. And it's going to be a real place for eternity, folks. And blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. All right, go to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, look at verse 9, and then we're going to do also look at verse 11 and verse 22. 9, 11, and 22. Not Psalm 37, verse 9, for the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall what? Does that mean we're going to get it here and now? No, doesn't mean that. Actually, if you read the scriptures, a lot of people that have lived for God are killed here and now for their faith. This is talking about a different time. Go to verse 11. But the meek shall. So you mean when Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, that wasn't the first time that the scriptures had said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth? You mean he was quoting Old Testament? Folks, let me just tell you, if you're really willing to take the time and study the Bible, you'll find that all of it interprets itself. It's all here.
And
the rest of 11.
They will delight themselves in abundant prosperity.
Yep.
It won't just be, oh, I've been given this and I should, it's too much. They will delight in it.
Go to verse 22. For those blessed by the Lord shall what? Inherit the land. But those cursed by him shall be cut off. Folks, this has been here all along. Heaven is not some ethereal place where you sit on a cloud playing a harp. It's a real planet where God himself is with us. Go to Isaiah 57. I hear people saying, you better take turns because we got a lot more to look at. Isaiah 57. Look at verse 13. God speaking to the nation of Israel, he says, when you cry out, let your collection of idols deliver you. The wind will carry them all off. A breath will take them away. But he who takes refuge in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. Folks, this is talking more than just in this life. It's actually not talking about this life. It's talking in the millennial kingdom and in the new earth, new heaven and the new earth. Go to Jude chapter 1, verse 9. I was nice to you by saying Jude chapter 1 because if I had said go to Jude and somebody had said which chapter, you would have embarrassed yourself, and I didn't want to do that to you. So Jude, there's only one chapter in Jude. Jude, verse 9. All right. I had compassion.
Until you told
him. What good's the points if I don't pat myself on the back and point it out? Look at Jude, verse 9. But I want you to see something here. It says, when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he didn't presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. We already touched on that aspect of it. I want you to look at the word archangel. What does the word archangel tell you? There's levels of angels. We do know that from Scripture. There's levels of angels. In other words, the angels in the presence of God all have different responsibilities, correct? They don't. Well, there's archangels, there's guardian angels. The Bible shows us that there are some angels that are reserved with help being part of the judgment at tribulation period who've been set apart for that moment and that day and that very hour. So in God's design for the angels, there's different responsibilities and levels of authority, correct? That's a yes or no question, right? Who was the only one that really had an issue with that? Satan and a few of the demons that followed him. They became demons as we know them now. But they've been removed, and at the end, they'll be gone. In heaven, there's going to be levels, just like with the angels, for us of responsibility and authority. And I'm going to show you a scripture in just a second that's going to show you that actually the Bible says you, at that time, are going to actually be ruling over the angels. Now, again, we have a hard time with that because now we think of authority as bad and there are wicked governments. And yes, there is wicked governments. We're in a time that's full of sin. But in that life, there won't be. But I can tell you this much. The Bible says, store up treasure so that you get more responsibility in heaven. All right? So let me show you another verse that deals with that. Go to Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. Some of you are thinking, if I had known you were going to come back to Daniel, I would have left something there. Daniel chapter 1. Oh, sorry, chapter 12, verse 1. Daniel 12, verse 1. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince, who has charge of your people. Now we learn something about the angel Michael. Not only an archangel, but he's been given the charge of who? The nation of Israel. Remember how the scripture talks about how the prince of Persia resisted this one angel who was coming to bring the message to Daniel? There are demons that actually have authority right now and dominion over certain aspects of the globe. In that same way, the Bible shows us, folks, that we, when we get to the new heaven and new earth, are going to be given responsibility, land, dominion, rulership. Let me show you. I'll show you some more to deal with this. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I just mentioned this one, but I want you to see it for yourself. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Paul dealing with Christians who are arguing with each other and suing each other in the church. He says, when one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? When's that going to happen? When are the saints going to judge the world? Millennial kingdom. They're in the millennial kingdom. Very good. And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge who?
Angels.
How much more than then matters pertaining to this life? Do you see what he's saying there? We get a little glimpse that actually, during the millennial kingdom, we're going to come and rule and reign with Christ, and we're going to be given responsibility to rule and reign during the millennial kingdom of the world. We're going to be in charge of the humans that are still alive, even though we're not going to be human anymore. We're going to be superhuman because we'll have our new eternal bodies. We're going to rule and reign during that time period, but on top of that, we're going to also rule and reign over angels. Which is why he was trying to use that illustration to kind of make them feel bad for how silly it was that they're taking their issues with each other in the church to the courts here. He said, why can't you handle that now? You're going to be ruling and reigning the world and angels. Go to Revelation 22. Look at verses 1 through 5. People say, well, Jim, I think that ruling and reigning is only in the millennial kingdom. It's not in the new heaven and new earth. Well, that's why I want you to read Revelation 22, 1 through 5. For those that think that any of these ruling and reigning passages are just dealing with the millennial kingdom, Revelation 22, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer, by the way, there's nations in heaven. Do you see it? No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign how long?
Forever.
Doesn't say they will serve forever and ever. It says will reign forever and ever. Ruling and reigning carries over more than the millennial kingdom. Carries over into the life to come in the new heaven and the new earth. I want to show you something that's kind of cool. Go to Mark chapter 10. I had never seen this before. I know the story, and I've actually used it in an illustration a time or two, but I've never seen it from this light. Go to Mark chapter 10, and we're going to go to verses 35 through 40. It says, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. In other words, when you sit on your throne in your glory, want one of us to sit on your right and one to sit on your left ruling with you. Pretty much is what he's saying, isn't he? We want to be ruling with you. Jesus said to them, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism with which I'm baptized? And they said, then we're able. And Jesus said, The cup that I drink, you will drink, and the baptism with which I'm baptized, you will be baptized. And by the way, he's talking about how they're going to be put to death like he was. But to sit at my right hand or my left is not mine to grant, listen closely, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. Does Jesus say in answer to their question, you don't get to sit on my right and my left? Is that what he says? No. He says, there will be those who sit on my right and sit on my left. There will be those who reign with me, but that has been determined by my Father, and that position will be decided by him. But did you catch it? Ruling and reigning with Jesus over the new heaven and the new earth is going to happen forever and ever and ever. How is it determined then? How does God pick who gets to go where? Does anybody know the answer to that question? Yes, by how obedient you are to being faithful for what it is he wants you to do. Don't you pick what you're going to go do. Remember, we saw in Ephesians 2, verse 10, God prepared in advance what he wants to do through you in your life. You just be faithful to do what it is that he wants to do through you, and you'll see him reward you. You'll see this become real clear. Go to Matthew 19. Look at verses 27 through 30. This is after Jesus just said it's very hard for a rich person to get into heaven. Peter, I love Peter, says in reply, see, we have left everything and followed you. In case you didn't notice, Jesus, we're not so rich. See, we have left everything to follow you. And what then will we have? Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive, let's hear it, Pat, 100-fold. This is your answer, right? And will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. See, in this life, we're all trying to become in charge, king, ruler, and reigning down here. And Jesus has been saying all along, that's not how I determine who gets it up there. Actually, some of these people that are probably be waiting on your tables throughout this cruise will probably be ruling and reigning in heaven. I was hoping he would make it, but our room steward is a Christian. His name's Jermaine. And he was trying to get all his rooms done so he could get to the Bible study this afternoon because he was getting off around two. And he said he was going to try. But as we've been talking with him, we found out he's a believer. He loves to read his Bible in his private time, and he has a little bit. And our waiter, Dane Bailey is his name, is a wonderful Christian man from Jamaica. And you know what? As I've been thinking about how we have been coming here to bless the workers on the boat and share the gospel with them, I have been watching the Danes and the Jermaines. Becky and Allison and Chris will tell you, they've been sitting, Dane's our waiter, every night he has been sitting down and singing another Christian gospel song to the ladies at the table next to us. They have been asking, he's got a beautiful voice, and they said, would you sing us another song? He's been intentionally picking songs having to do with God and the Holy Spirit and salvation and Jesus. And these ladies all need the Lord big time. You know, it's not a question of whether or not they know him. We know they don't. But he has every night said, I need to go sing to them as we've been sitting talking with him. And he'll go over and he will sit down, and in his beautiful voice, he sings to them an incredible song, and he's witnessing to them the whole time. And I sat there and I thought, Dane is going to be ruling and reigning in heaven.
Musicians.
I'm sorry?
The musicians.
Oh, the musicians and all the different things that there are. There's a lot. Oh, I want to, y'all got time? Go to Luke 19. Where are you going to go? You're stuck here. You got till Sunday, right? Go to Luke 19. And if anybody does need to go, you're free to go. Don't feel like you're bound here. Luke 19, verses 27 through 30. Look at what it says. Sorry, go to verse 11. Luke 19, 11 through 19. I was looking at the wrong place. That was the Matthew passage, was 27 through 30. It's Luke 19, 11 through 19. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable, because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. Remember, they thought that when Jesus came, well, they didn't know it was him, but they thought the Messiah was going to come to Jerusalem, he was going to set up his kingdom right there and then. So as Jesus is getting closer to Jerusalem, they thought that the kingdom was going to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we don't want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in very little, you shall have authority over what?
10 cities.
And the second came, saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, you are to be over 5 cities. Folks, why is Jesus telling them this story? Because they thought the kingdom was going to happen right away. And he says, no. They're going to go away. Oh, there'll be those who don't want me to be king, and they're going to have me killed. But guess what? When I do come back, I'm going to hand out according to how faithful you've been with what it is I gave you to do. And he doesn't by accident say, you'll be given charge over so many cities. We're going to rule and reign with him. Go real quick to the message to the churches in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 and chapter 5. Revelation 2. Look at verse 26. Revelation chapter 2, verse 26. To the one who conquers and keeps my works until the end, I will give him authority over who?
All the nations.
Over the nations. Look at chapter 3, verse 21. The one whom conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Chapter 5, look at verses 8 through 10. And when he had taken the scroll and the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall what? Reign on the earth. Again, folks, it's been here all along. We'll go with one last passage. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Actually, I'm going to give you 2 passages. Matthew 6 and Luke 16, and we'll wrap up with that. Matthew 6, verses 19 through 24. Jesus says, don't lay up for yourself treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And this goes to where we're going to go in our last passage. Look at what he says. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And now listen closely. You want to have a heart for the things of God? Give your treasure, your money, your time, your possessions. Give them to things of God. And here's why. Because your heart will follow where your treasure is. If you invested in General Motors stock, would you not all of a sudden have a concern for General Motors Corporation? You'd probably check the paper every morning and see how the stock's doing. You might even pray for them that their decisions would be wise. And why? You gave your money to the General Motors, and now your heart follows General Motors, correct? I know a man that he had stock in Pepsi. And whenever we'd go to visit him, he'd always have Pepsi in his house. But if you brought a Coke into his house, he would kick you out. He's like, this is a Pepsi house. Why? Because he owned stock in Pepsi. And he had a heart for things of Pepsi. In the same way, folks, in this life, you want to have a heart for God? Is your heart naturally wanting to go to God? No, because in this flesh, it's pulling away. And in the world, it's pulling you away. And Satan himself is trying to pull you away. You want to have a heart for things of God? The Bible says, give your treasure toward things of God. And your heart will follow. Because you are living for that. Now, it's illustrated the best I've ever seen in Luke 16. Now, this is a passage that's going to give some of you a little bit of a wrinkled forehead if you've not seen it before, because Jesus tells a story, and he actually says that a guy that does something wrong did good. But look at what he's teaching in Luke 16, starting in verse 1. He said also to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do so that when I'm removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. Just in case you miss what's going on here, this guy had been wasting the manager's possessions and the owner's possessions. And so the owner says, tell you what, settle your accounts. You're losing your job. And the guy thinks to himself, what am I going to do? Once I lose my job, I'm not strong enough to dig ditches. And I'm embarrassed to go sit on the side of the road and beg for food. I don't know how I'm going to. I know what I'll do. I'll get myself in good with the people that owed him, that maybe one of them will take care of me or treat me well. And so he goes to them and says, hey, how much do you owe my master? He says, 100 measures of oil. Tell you what, make it 50 and we're good. And the guy goes, thank you, right? And the other says, how much do you owe? 100, wait, I'll tell you what, make it 80. Really? Make it 80, we're good. And so he actually is cheating his master. Why would Jesus say this guy did good? We would think that Jesus would say, what? He was wicked, he cheated his master a second time. Well, look at why. Look at what Jesus says. He uses this illustration, and look at what he says here. Verse 8. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you, look at how he words this, that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. He'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. In other words, what he's saying is this. The people of this life, the people of this world, the wicked, at least they think about what's going to happen next to them, and they live their lives in their own strength accordingly. He says, I'm not telling you to be wicked and to cheat and to steal. What I'm telling you is the people of the light should be at least living their lives here for the life to come. And using unrighteous wealth for the purposes of how they're going to be rewarded in the life to come. In other words, he says, look, sounds crazy. Give your money away to things of God, and God will reward you in the life to come. And not only that, you'll be given true riches, and not only that, you won't be a steward. It will be what? It'll be your own. In the new heaven and the new earth, folks, you will be given property of your own. So that might determine whether or not you got an acre, or whether or not you got a, what do they call remember the TV show Dallas? What do they call that property area there? The ranch. There we go. You might have an acre, you might have a ranch, you might have an island. Who knows? But how is God determining how much you get in the life to come? Your faithfulness and the obedience with what it is he's given you. Now, some of you, I've heard too many years of being a pastor. Oh, pastor, if I win the lottery, I promise I'll give so much to the church. Just pray that I win the lottery. If you're not faithful with the little bit that you have, you won't be faithful with more. Don't kid yourself. Don't kid yourself. So don't sit here and say, well, I can't wait to get to heaven when I can rule and reign. Look, if you're not being faithful to do it now, it's not going to be that way in the life to come. It also will be probably because you don't have much. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 and following, that there'll be those who are in heaven, but they barely get there because of the grace of God, but they will suffer loss for eternity. How will that be? How can I be in heaven and be sad because I don't have as much? I don't know how that's all going to work out. But the Bible says that there are going to be those for eternity who have more than others. So don't live for this life. Live for the next one. It's real. How are we going to rule and reign? Don't know the specifics of it, but the Bible says it's true and it's real, and you're going to have property, and you're going to have cities to be in charge of, and you're going to give them responsibility. And it actually be something that'll be good. Some of you are going, I don't want responsibility. Trust me, you'll be ready for it when the time comes. Thanks for coming. See you all tomorrow at 10:30.